Today's date is the Sabbath, March 23rd, 2024. And if you have your Bibles handy, we're in Acts chapter 14. We're starting a new chapter this week. Okay. Thanks, Brother Arthur. Yeah, I saw that. And, Bernie Sanders trying to get that 32-hour week going. And they're going to lean it towards, obviously, Sunday Sabbath. So, we're living in them days, brother. So, anyway, again, we're in Acts chapter 14. We're going to start at verse 1, obviously. And we'll see where the Lord takes us today. You know, he's gonna. It's always the same truth for the last 6,000 years, but the way he moves it around in our hearts and minds and lets us see it in ways we never saw it before, that's just amazing. That's why I just so love Bible study every morning. And then just Bible reading later in the day, just sitting there reading it. It's amazing what he does and how he does it. And he keeps doing it. Especially now, we're so close. That's why it's so dangerous to, like even not gathering with the brethren on Sabbath, forsaking the fellowship when we know the end is so near. Boy, that's just like, that's just taking crazy chances, you know. So, anyway, Acts chapter 14, verse 1 says, And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake, that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. This is obviously Paul and Barnabas, you know, stepping into Iconium. And then later they're going to heal the cripple in Lystra. And of course, they stoned Paul in Lystra. So we'll get all into that later on in the chapter. But when I look at this, just this one verse, where it says a great multitude, both the Jews and the Greeks, believed, I can't help but to praise the Lord and how the boldness of the Holy Spirit caused Satan's plans to persecute or simply frighten Paul and Barnabas backfired in a major way, just like it's going to backfire for him, and it's been backfiring for him all along. How many attacks have we seen? How many times have we seen that we've gone to people and shared the truth with them, and then Satan's right there behind us with somebody that he controls to twist it up and try to confuse them, and then the Lord blesses us with a way to come back, and they get even stronger in Christ. It's just, it's just amazing how he does this. So, thank you again, my brother Anthony, for putting all them there verses in the room. We're going to read 2 to 4 right now. Acts 14, verses 2 to 4. Hey, it says, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil, affected against the brethren, like I was saying a minute ago. And we've seen that happen many times. Verse 3 says, long time therefore abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Now think about that. They're speaking boldly in the Lord in regards to a prayer offered unto the Lord to give them the boldness. Remember what went down in Acts chapter 5 when they told them, you know, free speech was taken away, kind of a thing, like they're doing today? And then they said we ought to obey God rather than men. Yeah. It doesn't matter what they do. If they're trying to stop us from doing God's work, and it has to be biblically God's work, we can't just go out there and assume this is what the Lord would have us do. It has to be as it is written. Yeah, then we can go forth and do it. And then they're going to persecute us, yeah. You know, throw some of us behind bars and maybe some of us will get killed. Well, definitely some of us are going to get killed. That's just part of the prophecy. And that even there, it's a blessing that it's going to backfire on Satan. He kills the martyrs. You know, he kills the people of God because he just can't handle it anymore. He has to get them out. He can't deceive them. He can't get them off the path. So kill them off. You know, it's amazing because the next thing they realize in reality, it might take a year, it could take 3 years, who knows, like with all that's going down soon. They'll all of a sudden see the eastern sky split, they're off, you know, they're home. And so it backfires on Satan even there, you know. He guarantees them salvation by killing them when they're obedient. So praise God if that calling is yours. And then verse 4 says, but the multitude of the city was divided, in part held with the Jews, in part with the apostles. Now, as I kind of reiterated a minute ago, as some of us have seen in recent years how some that were one with us suddenly changed to hate us and the truth we present, which is strange. Think about that. They literally show fruit of hatred towards us, yet we still show love of them, towards them, a fruit of love towards them by praying for them, hoping that they'll, you know, repent. But this is how the world is. And they, 9 times out of 10, they don't even realize what they're doing. You know, that's why both, you know, the Lord Jesus himself and Stephen said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so this method of attack from Satan's pawns can cause some that once believed the gospel message to literally change their minds. Or as Luke, the author of the book of Acts, stated here, the Jews made their minds evil against the truth. Or as we say today, they poisoned their minds to be against the truth presented, as well as, you know, somehow conjure hatred in their hearts towards those of us they literally used to love. But then it was prophesied for our King Jesus, what he said in Matthew 24, you know, verses 11 and 12 about many false prophets, and because iniquity abounds, the love of many waxes cold. I mean, it's right there. Jesus said it, Matthew 24, 11 and 12. And they call them pastors, but because the iniquity is abounding, these apostate pastors are preaching sin in the place of righteousness. And so the love of many is going to wax cold. And so it has, you know. I mean, whatever's evil is good now. Whatever's good is evil. And I'm not talking about bone evil like, oh, it's proper to kill. Well, that will come, you know, when they pass the death decree. You know, the fake Jesus claiming to be Jesus, which is Satan incarnate, is going to declare that everyone will be blessed if they kill that 144,000. But, you know, it's just a pipe dream in his head. It's not going to happen. But there's so many things that are, I mean, look at the way they're pushing the abortion thing. And some pastors are out there saying it's a gift from God. There's a pastor out there saying a few years ago, I put it on the site, where he's literally declaring that homosexuality is a gift from God. This is how crazy it's gotten. But then again, we know this is how it was to be. It's the end of days. We are literally that last generation. And so we have to remember that as we go forth with the same message of the gospel, we must never allow anyone to force us to turn away from our God-given mission to proclaim present truth, because as we have also seen, many do accept the gospel of Jesus Christ, regardless of Satan's unrelenting attacks. It's just going to happen. It's prophesied to happen. It will happen. And as this opposition against the truth grows more and more with each passing day, so will this final message of truth that we have been given to share grow literally into a loud cry. Because right now, if you look at it, this is not only our 66 AD, it's Satan's loud cry. It's his last hurrah. He knows his time is short. So yeah, that's why the evil's going off the chart. But the Lord knows, and Satan knows this too. The loud cry is about to start. Well, it's already begun, but it's going to get really loud. You know, and especially when the latter rain gets more abundant and we go forth in 10 times the power that the apostles had, 10 times literally it's prophesied. And, you know, yeah, and so when you see all this evil going on and literally becoming part of society, you're going to see a real blessing from on high. Even while the fake Jesus is standing on the planet, which is really going to tick them off, hence the reason for the death decree. And so, as the next verse says, let's see, speaking in the boldly, where was I at? Verse, oh yeah, that was, you know, the one I was getting at there, because I already read all the verses here, but they began, you know, they stood firm. The apostles spake boldly in the Lord, because the Lord's going to, you know, our God will do for us as he did for the apostles, wherein he gave testimony unto the word of his grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. You know, verse 3. And so when those precious souls the Lord sends our way are looking on, they will see the Lord's hand move upon us as well as upon them with healings of mind and of body. Because, yeah, that's going to be kicked up a notch too, because Satan's going to do his fake healings. But the real healings are going to happen as well. This will convict many people riding the fence, to where they will accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, while at the same time move them to walk away and even expose the fake Jesus nearly everyone on the earth is following at this time. And as for the fact that part held with the Jews and part with the apostles, as it says in verse 4, don't let that bother you, as this used to bother me in a big way when I was young in the Lord. It always confused me that the simple truths in the Bible weren't believed by everyone I shared it with. I mean, that always confused, even to this day, it boggles my mind how such the simple stuff, you know, because Christianity isn't rocket science, but we know about some of the heavy duty doctrines and the prophecies are kind of hard. It's some meat. There's meat in the scripture, but the milk of scripture, how can people turn their back on that? But it's going to be the norm till probation closes on all of mankind, which is plague number one. And so, yeah, it can sadden the heart of God's people to witness this. And we know this saddened the heart of our Lord Jesus as well. In fact, Jesus died due to a broken heart that day, 2,000 years ago. As a matter of fact, let me think. I got here Signs of the Times. I wonder if I could fit it all in the chat room here. Signs of the Times, April 14th, 1898. Paragraph, nope, they didn't do paragraph 12. Let's see, I'm going to be going all the way to paragraph 12. So let me erase the bottom part that didn't make it in, and I'll stick the paragraph 12 in later. There. Okay, I'll put it in after I get down there because I don't want to make a jerk up because some folks are using cell phones. And it might jerk up beyond your ability to read it, and so this is what it says. Again, Signs of the Times, April 14th, 1898, paragraphs 10, 11, and 12. It says, now, there was, now think about this. She's getting at the, you know, she's on the cross, okay? Jesus Christ is hanging on the cross. This is where it's coming up here. And this is why I decided I'd like to share it, because of the broken heart thing. She says, now, there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, now it's not saying he drank it down. It touched his lips. He realized what it was. And then he said, she says, it is finished. You know, because he knows it's going to defile the body. He just knew what he was tasting. And okay, he's not going to drink it down. Which is weird, too, because he's thirsty. And vinegar will make you even more thirsty. And they put that up there. But when you look at some of these TV things, and these movies they put out of Jesus hanging on the cross, and they put that sponge up, and he's sucking on it and drinking it down. No, that did not happen. And so he said, it is finished. And she goes on to say here that there was a shriek, shrill and agonizing, and the Son of God expired. He died of a broken heart. When the spear was thrust into his side, there flowed forth blood and water. His heart was broken by his mental agony. And the hearts of all who seek the Lord and find him will be broken as they see the result of sin. In his dying agony on the cross, Christ was scorned by the people who claimed to be waiting for Messiah, but who showed by their actions the value of their spirituality. Surely Christ had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, because, you know, the prophecy was he was a man of sorrows. But she goes on to say that surely he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. But did not Satan understand that while he was bruising the heel of the Son of God was bruising his head? See, this is why I always like to say that Satan's as dumb as a bag of rocks, as super intelligent as he is. There's just certain parts he just don't get. It's obvious. You would think he'd throw his hands up and say, okay, you know, if anybody was a candidate for suicide, I would think Satan would be it. Because he doesn't want to face what's coming, but he's going to face it. He's got no choice. But she goes on to say here, but what great and wonderful effects have resulted from the crucifixion? What a view of the character of God. Christ's sacrifice is open to the universe. But think about this. Yeah, sure. If the devil wasn't able to confuse the Jews to the point they hate their Messiah, and they went forth and acknowledged him and embraced him, would it work as well? I don't know. I don't have the ability to look at all the permutations of mindsets as our Heavenly Father does, who counts the very hairs on each of our heads. But I do know this. For Jesus to die in the way he did, for him to be ridiculed in the way he did, it makes it that much easier for all of us that are ridiculed and even martyred in his name, knowing that he did it first. Knowing that this is because we love him. It's because we love the Father, and it's because the Holy Spirit is in us that they go after us like this. But she goes on to say that his love for man, far surpassing all human love, has lifted the law of God to its own eternal dignity. The law of God, that's the main crux of it. And that's why people are going to get all up in our face, especially in the coming days, because the law of God's on target now. It's been on target. It's been targeting since March 7th, 321 A.D., when they changed this, when they supposedly changed the Sabbath from the seventh day of the week to the first day of the week, and they called the seventh day Sabbath a Jewish Sabbath to con everybody into thinking it's Jewish. We don't want anything to do with the Jews because the Jews killed Jesus. So we got to have our own Sabbath. What they left out was the fact that the Jews weren't the first to keep the Sabbath. It's not a Jewish Sabbath. The angels kept it before even Adam and Eve kept it, or Abraham kept it. And so going on, she says that the attributes of God have been revealed, and the holy requirements of his law have been vindicated. The effects of the sacrifice on the cross are still felt, but all who would be saved must themselves have an interest in the crucified one. Okay, let me put paragraph 12 into the room there. Okay, it says this. In his great suffering, Christ felt no pang of bitterness against his Father. He felt no remorse for his own sins, but for the sins of the fallen race, you know, because he had no sins, obviously. But she says, but those who refuse the gift of Christ will one day feel the sting of remorse. Entire obedience to the law of God is the condition of salvation. But as we all know, as brothers and sisters in the Lord, and how the Holy Spirit is helping us, no man can keep the Ten Commandments unless they accept Jesus as Savior. And once done, Jesus says, okay, once you accept me, I will send the Holy Spirit to be the comforter in your heart, who will write the Ten Commandments right on your heart. It'll be in your heart and in your minds. What is that, Hebrews 14:16, or is it 16:14? But anyway, those who refuse this, she says, who refuse to accept Christ, will become embittered against God. 10:16. Thanks, Brother Eli. Yeah, Hebrews 10:16. Okay, I knew there was a 16 in there somewhere, but those who refuse this, who refuse to accept Christ, will become embittered against God. Now, that I gotta touch on this because I was asked a question the other day from a brother in the faith saying, do you actually believe that Seventh-day Adventists are going to keep Sunday holy? I said, yeah, if they haven't left the church by the time Plague One, but if they haven't left the church by the time, the first phase of the Mark of the Beast, because the second phase is, of course, the death decree, and that's what brings on Plague One. But if they haven't left it by the time you can't buy and sell, it's going to be like pulling teeth to get them out then, because they have been denying Christ and what he said in Revelation 18 verses 1 to 5, or what Sister White said about getting out of that church even far back as 1888 when she said it was corrupted then. And some people, oh, if it was corrupted, how come she didn't leave? Well, for the same thing, Jeremiah kept trying to talk to the people. She's a prophet. She's going to do everything she can to try to warn them, like the apostles did. She, her and her husband, actually stopped tithing to the SDA church when they were in Michigan. It's somewhere on the website, but it's definitely in her writings, obviously. And so, yeah, these people are going to become more and more embittered with God. It's just like with the person that doesn't read or study the Bible every day. Eventually, it's going to become unbelievable to them, especially when everybody else around them, including their loved ones, are so not believing it. And so, yeah, it's just human nature. You're going to go with the crowd. Even Hitler said he can't move this one man who has moral standards. He can't move that one man. But if he puts that man in a crowd, the same exact man in a crowd who has these moral standards, and he says, and then he throws fear at that whole crowd, oh, yeah, that man will run with the crowd. Because he doesn't want to get hurt just like they don't want to get hurt. He's going to follow their lead. But we're not in a crowd. You know, even though we are, you know, we're among 8.5 billion people right now. We are in a crowd, but we are going to stand firm. Hitler's going to have that backfire on him when he resurrects as well, you know, in regards to some of his insane statements and actions. But Hitler was Roman Catholic, and he was just doing what the Pope told him to do. You know, and of course they kept that pretty hush-hush, but I got a page on the website all about Hitler in the Vatican. Pictures and all. And so, yeah, it's, you know, he was definitely there for a reason. And so she goes on to say here, when punished for transgression, they will feel despair and hatred. This will be the experience of all who did not enter into Christ's suffering, for it is the sure consequence of sin. So think about that. Any of you that haven't overcome yet, sitting next to your boyfriend, sitting next to your girlfriend that you're fornicating with. Yeah, and as you look at each other and you wonder, how did he know? Well, it's common knowledge. We all know these kind of things. Because I know those that are listening may be sitting next or are sitting next to their boyfriend or their girlfriend in sin, thinking that everything's okay with God. They'll repent later. Well, that may be so, but that boyfriend or girlfriend's going to have to be out of your life at that point. Because the Lord's not, he's going to know you're not serious. If you claim to repent and then continue on with that relationship when you know it's sinful. I'm not sure why that came up, but there's always a reason. And so let's go to verse 5, 6, and 7. I'm going to read all 3. 5, 6, and 7. And when there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews, with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lysonia, and unto the region that lieth about, or round about. And there they preached the gospel. Now, here's the thing, because I mentioned this a little while ago. Where is it here? Matthew. Yeah, Jesus warned them, of course. The apostles weren't cowards, okay? They're just following the will of God in regards to certain. So it's like we're going to be doing. Like some people say, you know, oh, you're not going there because you're a coward. No, we're not going there because the Holy Spirit said don't go. No. And then we're going to go into areas where they wouldn't even go into at night even, and then they're going to realize we're not cowards. We're doing it because whatever the Lord would have us do. But the apostles weren't cowards. They were simply doing as Jesus instructed them when they're going to be persecuted. What, you know, because Jesus said in Matthew 10:23 here, it says, but when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man become. So, as to, you know, they did this, of course, to get the truth to more souls. And it backfires. It's always backfiring on, well, not on Jesus, but on Satan. They persecute him, which means their job's done in the city. Go to the next. Boy, did it backfire. It's just, it's one of the reasons the Vatican stopped killing people in town squares and little villages and stuff, burning them at the stake, because for every Christian they burned, 10 more popped up, saying, I want to know Jesus the way that person does, to literally be on fire singing hymns while they're dying for Jesus. That shows Jesus is real. That peace is real. There's no pain in that person singing. They want to know that Jesus. And so what do? They started killing the Christians in dungeons. And even there, it wasn't working. But they still kept doing it because they're sadomasochists. They just love to kill. They love inflicting pain. Anyway, where we saw where they were speaking boldly in the Lord, and then verse 21 later on is going to say that they returned to the cities that we're going to get into later to help the disciples there to continue in the faith before moving on, regardless of the constant persecution. I mean, as we know, the apostles prayed for this boldness in Acts 4:29. That's why you saw what happened in Acts 5:29. Because it says in Acts 4:29, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings," like they're doing to us today. And it's going to get 10 times worse today, brothers and sisters. "But behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word." And so the apostles prayed that for this boldness. And directly after being, you know, threatened by the Pharisees, they prayed it. And obviously their prayer was answered, because what went down in Acts 5:29? So amen and amen and amen. So let me go to verse 8. Let's see. I'm going to go. Verse 8. It says, "And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked." The same, let's see, yeah, verse 9. I'm going to read verse 9 as well. It says, "The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had the faith to be healed, said with a loud," okay, verse 10 as well. I'm going to go to 11 as well. "Said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped up." He leaped and walked. "And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lysonia, the gods are come down to us in likeness of men." So, but I'll probably pick it up again there next week. But I want to touch on what's going on here with the perceiving. And because there's a lot of ways to look at this word. It's a primary verb, if you will. I mean, it's only used in certain past tense areas of the Word of God, you know. But if you look at the Strong's, some of the definitions, by implication, means something like in the perfect only. I know he understood it perfectly, that this man had the faith, or he was aware, or he beheld that he had the faith, or he considered, or he knew he had the faith. I mean, Paul perceived in a perfect sense, because of the Holy Spirit, that impotent man had the faith enough for a healing. So that means it wasn't just that Paul assumed he had the faith, you know, like those that know something is true by personal experience, eyewitnessing a blessed event, or by education. The perception is then obviously perfect in that sense. So that means in this case, Paul knew for a fact that he had the faith to be healed. And the only way for Paul to know that is for Paul to have received a blessed gift from the Lord that granted him perfect perception, so as to know that man had the faith required to be healed by God. For Paul could not read the man's heart. Only our God can do that. We all, brothers and sisters, all of us need to pray for this gift. And some of us have seen it just all of a sudden happen out of the blue, like you say, you blurt something out, because the Holy Spirit has you say something. And then it actually happens, like an answer to, you know, like when you tell somebody that you're going to pray for this to happen or that to happen, and bam, it does. And it just comes out. You don't think about it. You know how some Christians, I'm going to go pray about it and think about it. Yeah, they're going to whittle their way away from the reality that they should have perceived that person had the faith. We all need to pray for this gift, but the gift will never come until we overcome all sin, every little one and big one. Now, check it out. E.J. Wagoner says this, and I don't know, like the PTUK stands for, but I'll put a whole thing in here. I'll put the whole thing in the room. He says, "Arise," that is, stand up. "Compare this with the words in connection with the miracles recorded in Luke chapter 7, verse 14, or Luke chapter 8, verse 54, or Acts chapter 3, verse 6, or Acts chapter, 14, verse 10. to the young man who was being carried to burial, and to the little girl just dead, Christ said, arise. And they both stood up, alive. Peter said to the lame man at the gate of the temple, who had never walked, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And immediately he walked and leaped. In like manner, Paul said to the other man, who never had walked, stand upright on thy feet, and he leaped up and walked. This is the word which is addressed to us in this lesson. The very first word is the word that raises the dead and makes the helpless walk. Whoever has faith to be healed, whoever hears this word in faith, will find in the study of this chapter a life that he never before has known. Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall shine upon thee. Present truth from the UK. Thanks, Brother Anthony. That's what that PTUK stands for. Right, and so, again, with this loud voice, something from, because I'm looking at this next verse, you know, with a loud voice, stand up right on their feet, and he leaped up and walked. I see this prophetic whisper here. I'm going to put a quote in the room. Again, I don't know what this WWP stands for, or BEST, but one of my brothers do, so they'll put it in there for me. This is all from the Ellen White CD, you know, where there's all the, you know, the pioneers. I only use the safe ones. I know the date is good. Well, look, 1895. And so I'm okay with the dates. I don't like using any dates from after her death, you know, unless, of course, we have rock-hard verification that the books have been checked out. And so, but check this out. It says this. Now, well, let me first read the verse once again. Verse 10, Acts 14:10, and then we're going to close with this because next week we'll pick it up at 11. But it said, it says, you know, Paul's saying this. He said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet. Now, if he was dead, he would have said, arise. But the guy's not dead. But he's crippled. He's not standing. So stand. There's your first word. Stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and walked. So here's your prophetic whisper. I would think that when we go forth in the loud cry, because he says here with a loud voice. I mean, the Lord's word is that in-depth sometimes. The prophetic symbolism, the doctrinal symbolism, or the doctrines themselves, he never does anything without a reason. He never allows any of his patriarchs and prophets or apostles to put pen to paper without a reason to educate us. Christ is always the teacher. He's always got to be teaching. That helps us. So I would think that after we go forth in the loud cry, many will leap and walk in Christ. Now, notice what is stated here. And in this, I might have the WWP. Oh, nope, I don't have those things open. Right? Oh, the Bible Echo. Okay, Bible Echo articles by William Warren Prescott. Okay, and the date is good on there, too. I remember. Okay, where did I just... Okay, everything's back to normal now. Some of the things went off on my screen. All right, and so notice what it says here. Here is another picture to show us that we can walk as he walked, through faith in his name. And we need to hear this in these last days, especially when, you know, the rain's about to get like a storm, a very good storm. And then, of course, he's quoting the scriptures here. Verses 8 to 10, and it says, and there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked, but he had heard Paul speak, and the message had taken hold of his heart. Paul saw he had faith to be healed, and he said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet, and he leaped and walked. And then it says, and he walked like a well man. He was made well in order that he might do this. That is the work of Jesus Christ. And today, by his power, we can walk as he walked. Colossians 2:6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. And then he says, and to walk in him is the only way we can walk as he walked. And so you have to overcome all sins before you'll even have the ability to perceive someone else has the faith to stand up and walk. And I hope and pray that you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day.